This morning is Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 66 to 71. Again, in the context, you notice this is after the betrayal and arrest of Jesus when Peter denied Jesus. While he was held in custody, we read in 63 to 65, he was beaten and blindfolded, blasphemed. Luke 22, verse 66, when day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And so they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Beloved Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we read the Scriptures, when we read the Gospels, they always drive us to answer the question, how should we respond to Jesus' claims? The claim that he is the Christ, the Son of Man who would rule from his Father's throne, the very Son of God. And that's what the elders of the people of Israel, including the chief priests and scribes, had to decide when they gathered together after Jesus had been arrested. In order to understand our text, we need to understand that Jesus had to undergo more than one trial, more than one interrogation. After he was arrested, we read in John 18, verses 13 to 14, he was first taken to the house of Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas. Annas then questioned him about his disciples and his teachings. And Jesus said to him, "I've done nothing in secret. It's all before you." And Annas was offended by this, but then bound him and sent him to Caiaphas. You read about that in John 18, verse 24, where there was a night trial. That night trial is what we read about in Matthew 28. The rules of the Jews stated that no official decisions could actually be made during the night. And so at that night trial, after Jesus' betrayal and arrest, after the house of Annas, and in the house of Caiaphas, all they could do was gather evidence that they could use the next morning in the official trial. This third meeting, it's in our text, which included all the ruling officials, and so there's a change in who's doing the questioning from just Caiaphas to now all of them. That's only recorded in Luke 22, the passage we read today, and it refers to what we read in Matthew 27, verse 1. It's the morning after the night trial, and they had to have an official decision. Basically, it was the performance of the rehearsal that had taken the night before. Thus, there's a repetition of questions. The morning meeting would give the official declaration of the Jewish leaders that they needed to bring the matter up with Pontius Pilate. Well, our text leaves no doubt that the Jewish leaders were unanimous in their condemnation of our Lord Jesus. And if the only thing we knew about this situation is what we read in our text in Luke 22, verses 66 to 71, we would understand the elders' position. If we met a man today who claimed he was the Lord God himself, and he was standing there with sandals and he had lips to speak it, we would call him crazy. God dwells in heaven, doesn't he? Didn't God himself say in the Scriptures that he is not a man? Numbers 23, verse 19, and many other times in the Old Testament? And if that same man said that the spiritual and civil leadership of the nation was on the side of the devil and that he alone served God, we too would see that he was a threat to the very religion and the government of the nation. However, context is everything. When the Jewish leaders dragged Jesus into their court for judgment, they knew a lot more than the few things that Jesus was saying to them in that moment. They had seen and heard about his miracles, the works that he did in his Father's name, which proved his divinity. They had received answers to their questions about who he was. They heard his preaching that came with authority, that confirmed that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And they had even been warned several times to repent before him. But all these things meant nothing to them because they weren't interested in the truth as much as they were in their own status and position in the country. And you could see how little it meant to them when you see how they reacted to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11 and 12. They made the decision that Jesus had to be killed long before they arrested him and brought him into their council. But now bringing this situation to us, Luke is making us think again about the different consequences of believing or not believing Jesus' claims. And I preached to you this gospel under the theme, Jesus' testimony about himself leads the faithful to bow before him. We have heard from his own lips, Jesus is the Christ at God's right hand, the Son of God. Now, as we read our text, we see very clearly that the Jewish leaders were only interested in getting Jesus to say some specific words that they could use to condemn him. They needed him to say it in front of them all, so they repeated questions that they had asked during his ministry, John 10, and also the night before. The sad thing is that the Jews already knew what Jesus would say because he had already answered their question quite clearly. In John 10, verse 25, after the Jews asked him, "Tell us plainly if you are the Christ," Jesus answered, "I told you, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Then, when the high priest Caiaphas brought up the question again after the Jews arrested, Mark 14, 62, and Matthew 26, 64, they say that Jesus gave a clear answer. He said, "I am. Are you the Christ? I am. You have said so." So it wasn't as if the Jewish leaders didn't have the answers. They just didn't like the answer. And so as we look at our text, we see our Lord Jesus gave a different answer to their question about whether he was the Christ in the morning trial. And he made it very clear that rather than waste their time reaffirming the facts that had already been established just to condemn him, they should be more concerned about their response to his claims. He says in verse 67b and 68, "I tell you, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." If they didn't believe, if they would not profess their faith in him, there was no point in repeating that he was the Christ. Jesus was not interested in playing political games with people who did not know the Father, were only seeking to get rid of him. Jesus' testimony about himself was not for those who hated him, but for his sheep who would believe him. And he made that very clear in John 10. As you may remember from Catechism instruction, Lord's Day 12, the title Christ means anointed one. Christ is the Greek translation of the word Messiah in the Hebrew Old Testament. By announcing that he was the Christ, the Lord Jesus was telling the world that he was the offspring of Eve who had been promised to come and crush the head of the serpent. He was the one that fulfilled all the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings. He is the prophet that Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18, the great son of David, the suffering servant of the Isaiah prophecies, the Christ from the Jews that the Samaritan woman learnt about, the fulfillment of the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood. He said, I am all those things. And only those whom God has chosen can recognize the voice of their shepherd and believe the words from Jesus' own lips that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And so it comes to us, it comes to you. Do you believe Jesus' testimony about himself? Do you believe the words that came from his own lips? The child born to Mary, who wore sandals, who gave testimony about himself before the Jewish leaders that he is the promised Messiah. Well, the Jewish leaders thought they were in a position to judge, that they could free themselves from the consequences of his claims if they simply denied that what he spoke was true. Often people think the same thing today. They think if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, well, then you could just do whatever you want, right? However, Jesus' next words show us that our decision concerning who Jesus is will come before the throne of the mighty God, where we will see Jesus face to face. As Jesus, as part of his response to the question of whether he is the Christ, our Lord Jesus didn't confirm that concerning the question of whether he is Christ. He had said it the night before. He wasn't going to play their political game. But he does repeat an important lesson of what they can expect from him. And so the Jewish leaders hear the warning two times in a row. If you go back to Matthew 26, verse 64, during the night trial, Jesus told them all very clearly, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. The second time Jesus said it is in the morning trial, when he said, and that's in verse 69, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So what did our Lord Jesus mean with these words? Why did he repeat them at every trial? Well, the first thing we notice is that our Lord Jesus used the title Son of Man. Although a lot has been made of the title Son of Man, which no one but the Lord Jesus used, you'll never find it in one of the creedal statements of the church. And you'll notice the times, the over 50 times Jesus used it. He used it as a dialogue in reference to himself. The title is probably best interpreted to be Jesus' reference to the way that other people saw him. They saw him as the son of a human being. Jesus used that language to highlight his humanity. He was just born of a human on earth, in order to highlight the contrast to the surprising things that he was doing that he could do. He was saying, look at what the Son of Man can do. He wanted people to focus not just on what they could see with their eyes, but also on the things that he was saying. Jesus wanted the world to know the nature of God's saving work, that God was bringing salvation to the world through a human being who came beside us in our suffering so that we might be raised with him in glory. And Jesus says, verse 69, from now on, because this condemnation of him and his coming death on the cross, they were the final parts of his suffering. For this man they saw before him would not be hindered in the task that his Father had given him. He wouldn't be hindered by this sham trial of these Jewish leaders. Yes, he was a son of man, a descendant of a human being, but he was no ordinary son of man. That person standing before them in sandals with a human body beaten to a pulp was also the one day who would be sitting over them as judge at God's right hand. And whether we translate the final words as the right hand of the power of God or the mighty God, the Lord Jesus is directing our eyes to the place of God's throne in heaven. His words to the Jewish leaders announced that although it looked quite different at the moment when they looked at that bleeding man in front of them, in reality, he was the judge and not them. They thought they were just removing Jesus from blocking their ambitions. But in reality, they were shaking their fists in rebellion against the eternal judge. When the Jews condemned the man claiming to be the Christ, they were placing themselves under the very judgment of the God they were claiming to worship. And the consequences of their decision would be eternal if they did not repent and bow before this Jesus as their Lord. With his own lips, Jesus had told the Jewish leaders that he would be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And it happened just as he said. We know that. After he died, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the throne in the promise that he would come back again. And through revelation given to his disciple John, he told us that he has been given all authority in heaven and earth to judge. And that's why every Christian believer today confesses that they believe that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead in the Apostles' Creed. That's why we confess together in Lord's Day 19 that we lift up our heads and eagerly await as judge from heaven the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for our sakes and has removed all the curse from us. And it is then that we realize, although at the beginning we were wondering how we should respond to the claims that Jesus made, as if we were in a place of judgment over Jesus' identity, it is really Jesus who is judging us by our response to all that he has revealed about himself. Whether you denied he existed here while you were on the earth or not, we will all be called before his throne. Already now, we are standing before his throne when we publicly profess our faith in him. We could see how blessed we are that the Son of God himself came down to earth so that we might not be condemned. Jesus is the Christ at the right hand of God's throne as judge, and he's the Son of God. If you look back in Matthew 26, you'll see that the night before the Jewish leaders had asked if he was the Christ, the Son of God. And the same question. After Jesus had not denied that he was the Christ, confirming what he had said the night before, then the leaders in our text, they said, Are you the Son of God then? They're asking, are you saying that you are the Son of God? And the word then makes it clear that this was a natural inference. The person who says that he is the Christ is also saying that he is the Son of God. John 10, verse 33. And the Jews wanted him to say it. They wanted him to say he was the Son of God so that they could condemn him for his blasphemy. And then our Lord Jesus did a most gracious and a most wonderful thing for his church of all time. He said, "You say that I am." He was confirming what they were saying. And these words were a display of the depth of his love for sinners. Because by saying those words, he ensured that he would be taken to Pilate to be condemned to death. Hearing those words that the Jewish leaders said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips. We don't need false witnesses or their weak testimony about the temple. The man himself has said that he is the Son of God. And we look and we see the innocent one, the one who came down from heaven, who would later sit at the right hand of the judge and in all power and authority. We see him here handing over the life of the human nature he had taken on to those who hated him, so that he might bear the punishment that every sinner deserved. He announced this gospel with his own lips to his condemnation. He told it to the Jews through the scriptures. We receive the same testimony. Again, that question, what is our response to his claims? Ironically, it's the conclusion of the Jews at the end of verse 71 that really summarizes the faith of every Christian. What further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips. Though equal in glory with the Father, the Son took on our human nature so that he might testify with human lips that he is the promised Christ and so face the Jewish and Roman death penalty. The Son of God became a son of man so that he might bear the wrath of God that every sinful human deserves. And he did so resolutely. He did so purposefully. He made sure he drank every drip of the cup of wrath. He did not defend himself to stop the mockery and the beatings, but rather he helped that punishment along with his testimony. That's how much he loves us. That's why those words were so gracious. Jesus wants you to know and be sure that he really is the Son of God, who took on our human nature to fulfill the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. He really is the Christ who bore the wrath of God against our sins, who fulfilled all righteousness so that he might be exalted as judge and eternal king of every child of human parents who believes in him, who believes his testimony. Well, we praise the Lord that he has so worked in the heart of every person he has chosen from before the creation of the world, every sheep following the shepherd. He has worked in our heart to believe Jesus' claims, to say, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it with our own lips. We praise the Lord that he gives us the desire to stand up and publicly profess this faith before the Lord, before the church, before the world, together with Chloe today. May God help us to understand the consequences of clinging to this truth, that we may humble ourselves like dependent children. Chloe chose Matthew 18 as a text that speaks of coming into his kingdom like a child, dependent on Jesus Christ. May He help us to live a life that is consistent with our profession. Amen.